growth in Christ. By the way, worship team, I want to thank you. It was amazing to be able to worship with you. I love being able to worship and focus on the awesomeness of God. His grace, His mercy, His love, and just how big of a God He is but loves us. In fact, every time I pray, I almost always include that because it humbles me every time I think about it. Who am I that God cares enough to die for? In the ABF we were in this morning, I shared that I've been ministering to my family, my wife's family, and neither of us came from Christian backgrounds, Christian homes. Both got saved later in life, college years, high school, late high school, college years. And so my wife's family is still unbelievers. In fact, her cousin who I was talking to goes to a Greek Orthodox church. And in Eastern tradition of church, they are very comfortable with the authority telling them what to believe. In fact, his statement was to me Friday night was, back in early times, we were peasants and weren't learned people, so we trusted the authority to tell us what to believe. I said, all right, well, what about you now? As he's a college student and a very bright young man, he goes, I still do not have the capability to understand all the things about God. Therefore, I will trust my priest to tell me. And so as we talked about this intimacy with God and knowing God, I started with how big and awesome God is. And he's right. You won't understand everything about God. God is that awesome and that huge and that large that what we understand probably is still just a very small portion of his full nature. But how amazing is it that that kind of God, the only one and true living God, loved you. And that's not a just a plural you. That's a singular you. That's you individually. He cared so much that he came in the form of man to die. In fact, my wife and I were talking. We love the holidays really because we love Christmas music sometimes. So we were singing a bunch of Christmas songs. And Mary, did you know? Right? Everybody knows that song, right? Amen. Okay. So that song comes on and a number of different people sing it. Well, we have one artist we love in particular. Well, we were just listening to that song the other day and both of our eyes start welling up with tears because, I mean, really to think about the truth of scripture that God loved you so much, knew you couldn't save yourself, so therefore he stepped into this world as a babe, growing up to die. And that on the cross, all of God's wrath was poured out on. We then begin to discuss what that might have been like. The fact that Jesus had to call out to God saying, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, your sins were on him. And he was the furthest from his home he had ever been. God dying for us. And so that changes everything. In fact, Paul says in Colossians that if you then have been raised in him, if you've died and been hidden, and now you're raised with Christ, if you're this new creature, it changes everything. You no longer live as you did to your former self, but you now live new. And what I want to talk to you today about is what does it look like to really live new? The New Testament is filled with these put on, put off type passages. You used to do this, now do this type passages. And in the ABF this morning, I mentioned a lot of times we're really good at pointing out sins of others, number one. Pointing out sins we can see. It's easy to point towards the really big, visible sins and really hard to point at the secret ones in the heart. The ones that are in our mind. The ones that no one really has to know about because it hasn't gotten too bad yet. So I can keep it right here. Dare I say sometimes the ones we may even close off from God, I don't really want to give that up yet. If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. A letter Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, right after Colossians, it's found, chapter 4, and pray for me, because once again, this is one of those passages that a pastor would usually get into his church and wouldn't talk about for years because it's going to deal with what culture has deemed taboo, but I want to talk about because it's oh so important. Paul starts off with saying, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you're doing, that you do some more, that you do so, excuse me, more and more. For you know that the instructions we gave you through Jesus Christ, this is the will of God, your sanctification. I'm going to pause there. as Paul begins to speak to this church and the body there that he's seen come to faith, that they understand who he is and the trials and tribulations he's gone through, the persecution, as he's built up this relationship, this love and concern, he writes to them and says, I urge you, we ask you to continue to walk in the faith you already know. You've learned this. What I find most shocking and heartbreaking is that sometimes it's the saints who've been around the fire the longest are the first ones to wander away from it. Do you remember when you were a new believer? For those who've been saved a long time, do you remember when you were brand spanking new? You had one or two, and there may be some more out there, but I'm going to lump them together. One or two reactions. And sometimes they coincide. One, you're usually really confused because you're going to hear that there's all this new stuff, but you don't know what it is yet. Some of you might even like, well, I don't feel any different. But once you fully understood grace as your mind could at that moment, the other reaction was you probably got really excited. Wait a minute. Free gift, love, God will never leave me nor forsake me. You get excited so much so, some of you might have got really annoying to some people real quick. I love new believers. They don't care where they are. They don't care who's around. They're gonna speak gospel truth. They don't even care if they got it right. You remember that? You would just say it. Jesus loves you. Well, why does he love me? I don't know, but he does. I mean, it didn't matter. You would just get it out there. I went to SUNY Binghamton. And then finished up at Davis College, used to be Practical Bible down in Johnson City. And I remember when I got to college, I was saved in high school, late in high school. So when I got to college, I was a fairly new Christian, but had done a lot of work with my church. So I knew some things, but I wasn't wise enough to apply them like I should. I remember we did a rally on campus with the college ministry. We saw a bunch of people come to Christ. And then we had some local area pastors. If I name them, you may know them because the Southern Tier area. Great godly men. I love them. But they were like, all right, now we got to get them in here. We got to teach them. We got, because they don't know what they're talking about. And I was like, I think you let them loose. I was like, because they'll be the first ones to go right back where they came from and say, hey, you got to come. It's almost like the woman at the well. Everybody remember that story in John? The woman at the well, Jesus meets her, talks about her, shares her life with her. By the way, that always blows your mind when someone reveals something about you to yourself. And when it happens, she goes back to her town and says, you got to come and meet a man. She doesn't give all the theology. She doesn't give them all of he's really God in flesh, but he's still man. And no, she says, you got to come see the one that told me all about my life. See, something changed. So Paul is writing to the believers and saying, listen, there's been a great change in you. We're encouraging you. Live as you know. You know about God and the things of God and what you should do. Live like it. So when our lives are really hidden in him, you shouldn't see us. You should see him. And then he goes on and says, for this is the will of God. Now, that phrase, be careful with it. You're going to hear that a lot when you read the New Testament. There are a lot of things that encompass the will of God. Right? Actually, later on in Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's going to say, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. But at this very point, as he's talking about, and it's a really big word, we say sanctification is basically growing up in Jesus. As you are supposed to be more like him and less like who you used to be, Paul mentions a very key battle that is often lost, whether publicly or secretly. That you obtain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. In the put off, put on section of Colossians chapter 3, Paul mentions you need to put to death what is earthly, sexually immorality and impurities, along with a list of other things. I don't care what stage of life we find ourselves in, teens, young adult, midlife, seasoned saints, there's always a challenge to wrestle with your sinful nature of flesh that you used to have and God who now lives in you. And one of the challenges as people we always face is being pure and holy. Now, purity can go across a number of lines, and I kind of want to broadly hit them all as Paul mentioned sexual purity. But especially today in our culture, that you can't watch something without it being to some reference or some joke or something that will take it into a dirty context. You can't get away from the innuendos, the pictures. It's so easily accessible. And once again, I didn't grow up. And by the way, for the parents who have the kids in here, you don't have to cover their ears. It won't be, this isn't graphic. This is going to be biblical all the way around. But it burdens me because, and men, be honest on this one. How many men, and maybe you grew up in a Christian home, and I hope there's many of you. How many men, by the time you went to get married, you knew what it was to be a husband because you had some men in your life that told you? How many men do we have? Okay. How many men struggled because you didn't maybe have a lot of people telling you what it was like to be? Those hands went up really quick. All right. I'll put both minds up for you. Don't be ashamed. And I got a third one I'm trying to put up to still figure this thing out. And what about intimacy? And I don't just mean in a physical sense. What about just intimacy in your marriage? Ladies. And I pray you have a godly mom. I pray that the moms now, you will be godly. But how many of us had the godly moms and dads to walk us through what did it look like? You may have gotten the rules, but by the way, rules without relationships equal rebellion most of the time. See, I had the rules, but I wasn't extremely close with my parents. I didn't know the real whys and the pros and cons. And it was just, well, hey, do this or don't do this, but of course it's kind of yours. And my wife was the other side. She didn't have any rules. Do whatever you want. So then when we get saved, the baggage is that much more. Because see, we get saved and we look at ourselves and go, well, I still look like the same me from last week. But now as you're supposed to be growing, how do you keep yourself holy, acceptable in the sight of God? Sure, we'll never reach his holiness fully because he's that big God we talked about. But that doesn't mean we have to wallow around in the mud. In fact, he specializes in taking mud and turning it to a masterpiece. But you have to be willing to be holy, set apart. Leviticus and Peter both say it this way, be holy for he is holy. And see, the greatest lie Satan will tell us, especially for those, and I'm not just speaking for married people, single people, we'll get to in a minute, but the greatest lie Satan will tell married people is, oh, you're married, you don't have to worry about your purity anymore. Wrong. I was last church I was pastoring at in New Jersey, I had a men's group. I have a passion for raising up godly leaders, godly male leaders. And so I had a men's group and we were working with them. And as we were doing this, authentic manhood is what we called it. I honestly believe, Paul, that it is hard. It's been harder for me. I'll say this. Harder for me as a married man to continue. And I'm not just talking physical, guys, but to continue to be pure in the sight of God than when I was single. Because now I'm responsible for someone else. But see, we don't talk about purity with men. That's a girl thing. We don't talk about purity with men. And so here Paul is, for all believers, a part of your growing up in him, your sanctification, is your purity, your holiness, and how you control your own body. And see, another lie we get from Satan. This is only from young people. The season you get, you don't worry about these things. Wrong. I honestly believe if we start losing sight of what growing up in Christ looks like, the parts we need to keep check, we start to struggle sometimes without knowing. New Testament tells us, be careful who we think we are. The Thomas paraphrase of it is, how good and how great you think. Be careful thinking you've arrived, because that's when you'll fall. I may not have struggled with some things in my life, but that's only by the grace of God. I still pray and live as if they are real temptations. Never say never, because that's the moment when Satan will say, oh yeah, okay. So in your home, purity, how important is that to you, that you want to live as light among a dark generation, that you want to have true intimacy with God and with your spouse? And that goes for anybody. If you lost a loved one, we had a lady in my church, her husband passed away and she was broken. And she'd asked me, she says, what am I to do now? Because her intimacy, the relationship was lost. We encouraged her and coached her to lean back on God, knowing she would see her spouse one day. But there's struggle there for intimacy. God has made us that way, by the way, to connect with people. For single folks, I don't care if you got single people here who say they never want to get married, or they're, every time somebody new comes into church, they're hoping they're asked when they married them. I don't care what spectrum you're on. Being pure in the sight of God is a challenge, because you don't realize the amount of emotional turmoil you can go through when you don't do it God's way. And that goes with anything. But see, as we'll read in a little bit, the problem with purity is that when it gets so messy, you aren't just throwing mud on yourself, but on someone else. And there are multiple people affected. In fact, so as Paul goes on here, I just want to read forward again, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know, side note, and I love believers. I said I love local church. That's my heart and my passion. But there's a certain something I missed when I wasn't dealing with unbelievers, lost people day in and day out. And that was their realness. It should be in a church, but Paul, you probably know this very well. Dennis, you don't always find it, because we have to look like we got it all together. Listen, I knew a bunch of unsafe folk. When they were doing dirty, they would just say it. They didn't care. See, Paul is saying, listen, you should no longer look like who you used to. That's your old self. The things you watch, the things we think, how we function should no longer stay the same. It's different because your life is hidden in him. If it is really hidden in him, by the way. We give struggles to him. We cast cares on him. But here's why. That no one transgresses, verse 6, and wrongs his brother in this matter. See, it's more than one way. Purity is important because you need to be set apart as God is holy and set apart. Purity is important because of how he's made you and how he's crafting you. And now as you're hidden in him, you need to live like him. But see, purity is also important because you don't want to offend someone else. As we are building up our vertical relationship with God, our horizontal relationships should be impacted. In fact, I used to tell my church this, if you really want to gauge, if you want a good gauge of how your vertical, the relationship between you and God is going, gauge how your relationships with man is going. Gauge how you treat authority. Gauge how you treat other people. See, impure thoughts, impure actions, impure motives lead you to deceive yourself and your brother and sister in Christ. And here's one of those. I believe the Bible has what I call some scary verses for me. Because I don't want to get on God's bad side. Here's one of those scary verses for me. because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Listen, we're not talking salvation. You are hidden in Him, saved in Him. Heaven will be your home. But there are consequences to our actions. Kids know that, right? Let your parents say you do something and you don't do it. Are there consequences? Hopefully you say yeah. In my home, you would have said yeah. Oh, my mother's love wasn't taken from me. Never doubted for a moment if she ever stopped loving me. I did wonder if she lost it sometimes, though. So Paul starts having this reminder, this refresher of the importance of holiness. And for God has called you not to impurity, but in holiness. For God has called us not for impurity, but for holiness. Why is it important to choose one spouse, man and woman, to be intimate in all areas there? Why is it important to wait? Why is it important not to step outside bounds? Why is it important? It's because God has called you to a higher standard. But so-and-so did it well. Are they trying to live for God? You know, my mother and I, you know, kids do this. Why can't I go outside? Because I said so. Okay, but so-and-so's going. Are they my child? I didn't even get that. Usually I woke up the next day and was like, what happened? I love my mom, by the way. I love her. She's... Why is it that I have to learn to control my body? Why is it I can't watch certain... You have Christian liberty. You could arguably watch a wide range of stuff. Sure. You have some Christian freedoms. You can arguably say a couple of things. Paul will correct me, by the way, when I'm gone, so don't worry. You could do that, but why would I choose not to? Why would I choose to walk out on a movie because it's taken a turn that I really shouldn't have paid for? Why is it that I choose to not engage in certain dialogue at my job with my friends? Why does I choose to maybe change my friendships? By the way, I've done all of those. Because I'm called to something different. I'm not perfect by any means. But when I read this, it reminds me what I'm supposed to be focused on. Being set apart as God is. Sure, there's a lot of things my flesh would love to do. But the Spirit of God in me says this is no longer your property. It's the temple of God. You don't own this, doing whatever you want. Used to, sure. Not anymore. You're hidden in Him. So I want to spend that moment just encouraging you on the concept of purity in a very general way. It may be a tough topic to talk about. It may be a strange and awkward thing only because we don't do it enough, but we need to do it even more because culture today will say you can, whatever way you want. It's a Burger King kind of culture. Have it your way. And forget what God says. It's antiquated. It's old. It's not relevant. Wrong. If there's any advice I need to listen to now more than ever, it's the Word of God. Purity for holiness' sake. And by the way, I'll move on to the next section. Here's why I love God, because I'm a prime example of this, that mud masterpiece I was talking about. My purity, the holiness, comes from God. Because I can look back over my life, and maybe you're not like this, but I am. I am guilty of my past. I mean, it eats me up sometimes. And I would look back and say, how could God? Why would God? Oh, I'll never be, because I felt dirty still. God puts His purity and His holiness on you. It's not looking in the past saying, I need to atone for what I've done. He did that on a cross. It's moving forward and saying, because He is, therefore I am. And once Paul mentions this purity idea and says, for God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. That puts me off the hook. I don't feel bad anymore about bringing up a topic because it wasn't my words. It's not my standard. It's God's. And I love that he has that in there. Paul's writing them and saying, listen, whoever disregards this, whoever says that's hogwash, whoever says, oh, don't worry about it, don't listen to him. He says, you're not breaking my heart. You're not hurting my feelings. I'm sleeping well at night. You're disregarding God, who gives the Holy Spirit. I said it like this to my family, because I talk about my sermons a bit with my wife and everything. I said, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict people when they hear his word. And I pray that God's Spirit makes it uneasy for them when they ignore his word. That's my prayer for you, by the way. I prayed that before I was coming. That all the preachers you hear, that anyone that comes up, that anyone that gives you truth, that if you, when you hear it, it convicts you. And if you ignore it, that it eats at you. Because you're hidden in him. You're no longer who you used to be. You're hidden in God. And then Paul, as we go to wrap up, then Paul goes down and says, and concerning brotherly love, they had no need for it to be written to them, for they've been taught by God to love one another. It's a theme they heard over and over again. A theme I'm sure you heard over and over again. Love one another. Love one another. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. I love passages like this. We encourage you. I implore you to love each other more and more. Mind your own business. I love being able to scream that. Just that's God said that, not me. Mind your own business. And that doesn't mean when you, it looks like someone's hurt, you ignore them going, hey, I got to mind my own business. I can't help you. No. Let me stop being so nosy. Now, I'm sure this isn't here. I probably should have saved this to some other churches. But just some of us are just so nosy. And we're not nosy because we're looking to help. My wife used to be like that. I can say it. She's not here right now. Oh, that's scary. I got to change that now. Never mind. My wife is lovely and she's great and she is those things. But she'll tell you, she used to be like that. When we got together, she was just a busy. I mean, any kind of chirping from anywhere she would go to. And at first, because we all look very spiritual and nice and neat, I thought she's like wanting to help everybody out. Whoa. No, she was gossiping with her mom and aunt. I found out years later all the gossip she told them. Now, and I love the Spirit of God for this. Now, when her life is hidden in him and he's transformed her, now she talks to people and she jumps in ladies' lives and she's helping out families. Why? Because she came, and she was a great help in pastoral ministry. She would come back to me and we really should bless so-and-so with this. Here's what's happening. We really should do this for the church. Because now she wanted to help. Because she was hidden in him. But I love that Paul says, mind, listen, just don't be nosy. Mind your own. And then he goes on to, and work with your own hands. Try to do for yourself. Now there are some people who, you get to the point in your life where you can't do for yourself like you used to. That's okay. I don't believe Paul is talking to people like that. Saying, no, if you're breathing, you need to get out. Now, listen, it gets to a point where you just need some help. But there's a fair, I'm looking over here, as although we have some seasoned saints, there's some of us that still need some time in the fryer. We haven't quite reached it yet. You still can go ahead and do a few things for yourself. Guess what? It's time to get to work. As I drove in, and although I was in Binghamton and I've driven 17 several times, I don't know the Horseheads area at all. But as I drove through and I saw all the houses, I'm always surprised when I drive anywhere in Southern Tier and there aren't just trees, right? So I was like, oh, there's people here. Awesome. And I'm not super spiritual, so don't take my next statement as, oh, pat me on the back. This is just a habit I'm trying to build so I can become super spiritual. I started praying for some of your neighbors. Maybe it was one of your houses. I don't even know where you live. I just started praying for some of these homes. That as you are busy for the kingdom, and I don't care if that's you're a pastor in your church or you're a deacon here or you work in a mental health facility and you're watching, as you are busy living for God, being pure, not being a gossip, but loving people, as you are busy doing that, it impacts your neighbors. See, ultimately, that's where Paul is going with this. So that you may walk properly before outsiders. So that as you live authentic, real Christianity, people from the outside can see you, whether you're 12, whether you're 82, and say, what's up with you? You're different. I had a guy, and this is all God, because a guy I knew from college, and when I knew him, I was probably my worst self. But God had a way of covering that for people. He called me about 5 years after we graduated from Binghamton University. He graduated from there 5 years later and said, hey, my life is just down the drain right now. His family's from India. None of them are Christians. I think they're either whatever the traditional religion there, many gods kind of thing. I mean, he doesn't believe in anything, but calls me and says, hey, my life is down the drain right now. I know you talk to people, right? You counsel folks, right? Can you talk to me? Yeah. You know that I'm a pastor. I believe in God. Like, I'm going to give you a Christian perspective on anything I say. He goes, did it work for you? Well, yes, it did. Sure enough. He goes, talk to me. That's the Spirit of God moving in his heart. He looked around, happened to see me, and God said, go. I want that for you. That as you focus on being pure and holy, that your home glorify God in everything you say, do, watch, everything you are part of. And as you focus on doing what God is giving you to do and being faithful in that till he calls you home, that these neighbors out here will look at you and say, can you just show me how to do what you're doing? That as God's Spirit is working all around you, that he sets up these divine appointments for you. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe in accidental meetings. God is always working. I said it this morning with our ABF, right? God is always working. He's always leading us somewhere. And I believe that as we see a lot of our fear with interacting with others and living this life is because we aren't just following and surrendering to God. I believe if you just follow and surrender to God, there'll be struggles, there'll be valleys. I'm not trying to make it seem like it's all perfect. But you just follow and live to God. That, by the way, and let me give you some quick practical, we're done here, quick practical ways that looks like. That means saying no to some stuff. Oh, I know you hate that word, no. My daughter, she's two tomorrow, she hates that word, no. Unless she's saying it, then she loves it, but otherwise, she hates that word. That means saying no to some stuff. We can't, well, we used to watch this show. My wife, there's a rule in our house. My wife loves Netflix and Hulu and all that, and she's watching a bunch of shows. I don't even have to watch it with her. I'll go back, why aren't you watching the show anymore? Rule number three. Now, she doesn't say that, but she'll say, they started poking fun at God. They started making it more sexual than it needed to be. They started cursing, and not just some of the words that you think are, no, they started saying something. I mean, it could be our favorite thing to be a part of. You start taking a turn down that road, we're not going. We're done. I used to love going to the movies. I don't know the stance on the church, by the way, movies. Hope that's all right. I used to love going to movies. We slow down, really. And in fact, I can't remember the last one we've been to. It used to be a common date night thing. Not because movies are inherently bad and God hates movies, but because culture's getting a little crazy with movies. We saw one that we thought was going to be good. One of my favorite actors was in it. I was pumped to go. And I went. 35 minutes, 40 minutes in, I walked out. I paid 27 bucks. I was upset. Paid 27 bucks. You have to say no to something. If you want to be pure, say yes to God. Say no to some things. It'll be an adjustment. They say it takes 21 days to really start a habit. It'll be an adjustment, but it's worth it. Your sanctification is on the line. It's worth it. Not only do you need to say no to some things, you need to start surrounding yourself, if you haven't already, more with the things of God. It sounds cliche. It sounds like, and you know, my grandma used to always say, you know, how many times you're reading your word? I mean, she was always, you know, oh, you're a Bible thumper. You know what I learned at my age now? Man, she was right. Because I can get filled up with a whole lot of nothingness and be no better off than what I was. Or I can start filling my life up with exactly who God is and His awesomeness. I can still do other things, but if I got that solid foundation and that solid protection, I'll know when to walk out that movie. You need to say no to some things. You need to surround yourself with more of God. That means more of godly people. Oh, don't leave the others, by the way, those who don't know God, because you'll need to go back to them. Keep connections. I'm not one of those people that say don't have any friends. I don't say, I believe you need to have them so you can love on them, so they can see Christ through you. But forsake not yourself with the assembly of the brethren. This is where you get your strength. Be holy, for He's holy. Be pure, because He's pure. Say no to some things. Walk away from some things. Turn down some things. Because God is holy and requires us to be hidden in Him, to be holy in Him. I pray for you and this ministry here that as your families look closer to God, become more like Him, and this church gets unified even more than what it is and continues to glorify His name, that your neighbors will see this and say, tell me about this Jesus who's done it for you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the call to be holy. We can talk about Your love. We can talk about Your grace. We can talk about Your mercy, and we need to. But lest we forget to walk like You walk as best we can, to live like You live, to be holy. In fact, Jesus said it better this way. If you love Me, you keep My commandments. Help us, Lord, to not just say we love You, but to live like it. Encourage our hearts. Strengthen us when we're weak. May we continue to rely on, like I said, Your grace and Your mercy. And help us to be more like You. Holy, pure in Your sight. That way, we can go to those who don't know You. And they can see the real You. Clear as day. In living color. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus.